All right, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Israel had a privileged position as caretaker of God's salvation program. They had many privileges, but it came with responsibilities. God chose to use Israel because of His promises to Abraham and his seed. But His promises to Abraham and his seed was not that every single individual unconditionally would be saved or chosen or used. And in Romans 9, Paul illustrates that by showing that even in the choosing of the caretakers, that Israel, the position Israel had, did not include all the seed of Abraham. As we talked about, Ishmael was not included, Esau was not included, the sons of Keturah were not included. So it shows that God's promise to Abraham was not unconditionally all the seed, but was to those who had the faith of Abraham. And so he explains why Israel, as the nation, who were the caretakers of God's vineyard, God took it away from them and gave it to the remnant, the church, a remnant of Jew and Gentile believers. He sent Jesus, His Son, who was the perfect example of His ways, the representation of His will and ways. Israel had altered and rewritten the rules of the vineyard to give them unconditional possession. Jesus declared that in the parable about the vineyard. They said, "This is the heir, let us kill him and seize upon the inheritance." They had rewritten the rules to give themselves special privileges that God had not given them. Basically, they taught and believed and propagated an unconditional security for themselves. God sent His Son as the perfect example and representation of His ways and His law. Those who rejected His Son were rejected from the vineyard. Those who accepted His Son became the caretakers of the vineyard, which was a just and proper way of dealing with the situation. Now, the new caretakers of the vineyard are the faithful churches. Okay? But if a church begins to rewrite the rules and teach what? Unconditional security for themselves, then they're lamp or their candle is plucked out of the candlestick and they lose their position as well. And so, but God's program now is that the church, the faithful churches, are the caretakers of God's program. Jews and Gentile believers are equal within that caretaker program, and lost Jews and Gentiles are equally called into the gospel. The Jews have lost their privileged position, and they are called by the same gospel that the Gentiles are called by. And when they come into the gospel, God's program, into the church, they are equal with the Gentiles. Now that is a great elevating of the position of the Gentile, as far in respect to God and His program. Before, when Israel were the caretakers of the program, if a Gentile wanted to be saved and wanted to come in and be a part of God's covenant people, he had to go through by means of the caretakers. He had to become a Jew. And so they've lost that place, and now the Gentiles have equal access to God's program through the church. Now, Paul warns that the Gentile believers may not realize how special this privilege is, and therefore might fall into the same trap of pride and presumption that the Jews had fallen into. In 11:17, he says, "If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them." Notice how the King James spells that. I know that the proper modern spelling is different, but I chose to spell it like the King James does. "Wert grafted among them, and with them partakest the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." So there's a warning here. Now, we're in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 Paul, as the steward of the great king, is telling us how to continue in his goodness. Okay? He knows. He knows the king much better than you do. He understands the goodness and severity of God much better than we do. So as the king's steward, he is beseeching us and telling us how to continue in his goodness. He says, take heed, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. How is that accomplished? Well, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore. Therefore means based on all that we've just talked about. Brethren, by the mercies of God that have been shown to you, I beseech you by the mercies of God, the fact that you as a wild olive branch were grafted in, the fact that the believing Jews who accepted Christ are now the caretakers along with the Gentile believers, you have a privileged position. Israel had that privileged position and they lost it. You now have a privileged position. All you children growing up in church, you may not personally have partaken of the gospel salvation in your own life, but you are being raised in a privileged position. The church is the caretaker of God's program, and you being raised in it, you should be the most likely adherents. You should be the most likely to be blessed by God's salvation program because you have a privileged position of being raised in a biblical church. Now, a Jewish little boy who was raised in Israel previously, they were the caretakers of God's program. They should have been the ones to believe. They should have been the ones most likely to be saved by the program. But the caretakers rewrote the rules, misrepresented the king, and misrepresented his word, and made them twofold more the child of the hell than themselves. What a shame. And the same thing has happened in Christendom. Okay? In Christendom, the churches were given the caretakers of God's program. But when they began to rewrite the program, teaching unconditional security for themselves, they actually vaccinated their young people growing up against conversion. Just like the Jews did. Just like the Jews did. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, as you understand, presenting your body means you first conquer your body. Romans 6, Romans 8, we talk about mortifying the deeds of the body, bringing it into subjection. In order for you to present it to God a living sacrifice, you first have to, through God's Spirit, subdue it. And it's your reasonable service. Unless you want to find your own planet. Unless you want to find your own salvation program. You know, I was in my conversation with Mr. Bach, and we were talking about the fact that people don't like being subjected to God's law and not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of their mind and proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in their life. It's like, well, they don't want to do that. And God said, that's fine. Go find your own salvation program. We'll see you on judgment day. We'll see you in court. Go find your own salvation program. You don't want to be a part of mine. If you're a part of mine, then you are bought with a price. You are not your own. And that price was the shed blood of Jesus Christ to purchase your redemption. If you don't want to be in that category of not being your own, not being bought with a price, not being purchased with the blood of Jesus, and being in a privileged position where God is your Lord, Christ is your Lord, He is your priest, He's your Lord, He's your King, and you are, there are perimeters, there are rules, there are standards. If that bothers you, if you don't like that, then go find your own salvation program. And we'll see you in court. Fair enough? Yeah, it's fair enough. Why should God have to shed the blood of His Son to provide a salvation program and then let you do as you please? If you want to be a part of the program, you don't do as you please. You do as He pleases. So He says, I beseech you as individual branches who stand by God's discretionary favor, His grace. You can't claim anything that gives you unconditional security. You know, that's what the Jews did. They said, well, we're the seed of Abraham. We are circumcised and we are practicing Jews, so God owes it to us. We've got it. I mean, he owes it to us. He made a promise, and God said, no, no, no. The promise was not to a physical seed with physical circumcision and physically operating under Moses' law. The promise was to those with the faith of Abraham, the circumcision that of the heart, and the law written in their hearts, embracing God's law and His ways. The promise was to them. And that's illustrated thoroughly in 9, 10, and 11. He said, I beseech you as the new caretakers of God's vineyard. Don't blow it. See it as big as it is. See it as big as God sees it. You know, you can judge the Jews all you wish, but now you're on stage. You can go back and read the history of the Jewish nation who were the caretakers of God's program. They didn't appreciate it. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They played games with God. They tried to bring in things of the world and graft it into God's program. And God said, no, that doesn't belong here. It's my program. You don't rewrite it your own way. You don't go about to establish your own righteousness. You submit to mine if you want to be saved by the blood of my Son. You can go about to establish your own righteousness. Go about to establish your own justification program. Go about to live by your own rules, your own list, your own idea of righteousness. You can do that. But you can't do that and be saved by the blood of my Son.
Right.
Fair enough. It's our turn to carry the torch of truth. What are we going to do? That little Jewish boy, he grew up in Judaism watching. I mean, at 12 years old, he went to the temple. He saw the priests. He saw everything going on. And we all look at him and say, well, he needs to think what's going on here. And he needs to read his history. He needs to understand that God is teaching him about salvation. He needs to worship God. He needs to reverence God. He doesn't need to be looking over there to see what the Moabites are doing. He doesn't mean looking over there to see what the Edomites are doing, what the Amorites are doing. Hey, their worship looks more fun than mine. Oh, their worship, those girls over there, boy, they're not dressed as modest as our girls, so I'm going to go check out. You say that Jewish boy, shame on you. You should appreciate what God's doing for you. You should be a faithful servant of the truth and faithful to Jehovah. You shouldn't be out there messing around with Baal and all that. Well, what about you? What about us? You're now in the privileged position. You're now being raised in that privileged position that they were raised in. Present your bodies conquered. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In 1 Corinthians 9, let me read to you, it's the same context. Same context as the branches continuing in His goodness or being cut off, okay? He says here, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, but now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means what I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There's no unconditional security or safety in this program. You have a privileged program. This program has everything you need to be saved. This program is the blessing of God. It gives you access to God, His Word, His ways, the divine nature. Eternal heaven. But it's got to be done His way. You know, if I were a expert mechanic, and you came along, and we were changing out some special component in a jet engine, And you had suggestions of how we should go about this, and I said, no, that won't work. We got to do it my way, because I know what works. Would that be pride? No. Would that be unreasonable? I'm the expert mechanic who knows exactly how this has to be done. It may look like your way could work, but I know more about the situation than you do, so we're going to do it my way. Right? Now, isn't it only reasonable that God would take that same position? He's the one who designed salvation. He knows all the legal ins and outs of the salvation program. And God says, we're going to do it my way. I'm the one who maintains heaven. You had an opportunity to run the earth, and look what you did. So if you want to come and live in heaven, we're going to do it my way, God says. You've shown what you can do in your jurisdiction. Holy, acceptable unto God. You are now His subjects, citizens of His household. Very reasonable that God would demand that we fully submit to His way, fully submit to His law, every jot and tittle of His word, that we are following it and defending it. And it says, be not conformed to this world. How often do you see God's people giving the world credit as though they're the ones who know how to have fun, they're the ones who know how to have joy, they're the ones who are expert in pleasure, they're the ones who are expert in cool or neat or tough or macho. And so you see God's people, people who claim to be God's people, copying, adopting, talking like the world, acting like the world, pursuing the values of the world, as though the world really knows how to live, and, you know, we're going to try and help God out. You realize that everything in life that is truly fulfilling and pleasurable was God's idea? And when Satan, the only thing Satan has to work with is an alteration of God's idea. He can't come up with anything on his own. What he does is pervert God's ways. In the garden, there was more joy than now. There was more fulfillment than now. There was more fun than now. And in heaven, there will be far more fun, fulfillment, and joy than now. So all man has done is proved that they're failures in the matter. All they've done is society has proven that they don't get it, and all they can do is take something that has potential for beauty and make it ugly. Look at their marriages. Look at their homes. Don't go looking after the world as though they know how to have fun. They know. No, they don't. All they know how to do is take something beautiful and make it stupid and ugly and mess it up. God's people have the author of humanity, the author of the universe, the creator, to consult. And if we are truly God's people, and we are not to be conformed to the world, then we should be seeking out a counterculture to be proper, polished Christian ladies, proper, mannered Christian gentlemen, and not trying to adopt mannerisms and ideals of the world.
Right.
When they see God's people, they should see ladyhood and womanhood in a far superior manner than they've ever witnessed in the world. They should see young men who are noble gentlemen, with character and manners and speech that is far more proper than the world. And we should be seeking out those avenues because we are God's people. Otherwise, you're just expressing you. If you're not seeking out God's way of doing things. And if you are filling your mind with the things on the internet, Facebook, you know, the music, the CDs, the DVDs, the magazines, and so forth. You're filling your mind with worldly values and worldly jargon and worldly mannerisms, and you're filling yourself with worldly ideas and worldly values. Don't think you're not going to be affected.
That's right.
And don't think that others can't smell it on you. Okay? It shows in how you express yourself, how you communicate as to what you've been feeding on. It says here, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Into what? The image of Christ. The image of a godly womanhood, godly manhood, by the renewing of your mind. You know, there are benefits to a multi-generational heritage of growth and education in these matters. And there were a lot of Gentiles. Brother Jesse brought this out last week. Very good. In fact, I tagged it on to the end of the video, what you said. That the Gentiles, the wild olive branches that were grafted in, they didn't have the blessing of multi-generational polishing in the ways of God. And even though some of those Jews became dull of hearing, there were some built-in manners and ways of, you know, child training, marriage, and so forth. Things that multi-generational faith had produced that the Gentile just did not have. And the Gentile being grafted in had a lot to learn. And what a blessing it was that the core of the early churches were that Jewish core with that polishing, with that multi-generational wisdom passed down, with that multi-generational understanding. Because that was a pattern for those Gentile believers. They could come in and they could ask questions and they could view and they could watch the examples. And that was a tremendous blessing. Well, you know, a lot of us don't have that like we wish we had. So where does, you know, we say, okay, well, do I have to relearn everything? Well, who taught you? Where did you learn what you know? Then you probably have to relearn everything. You have to relearn a lot of things. Because you need to stop and ask yourself, who taught me? Where did I get what I know? Where did I get my mannerisms and my ways, my child training, my marital relationship? You know, where did I learn all this stuff? Did I learn it from the Holy Ghost? Did I learn it from godly parents and godly grandparents and a godly church? Well, if you didn't, then realize there's still a lot to learn, and don't stop short. Don't stop short and say, well, you know, I know some things too. Don't do that. No, we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind that ye may prove, that ye may search out what is that perfect will of God. Right after speaking about God's will and proving God's will and avoiding the pride and all that, Paul goes right into dealing with the church body and pride in the church body. God's crucible. You know, how often is God's will used to bolster pride and deny the need for the church body? But he says here in verse 3, for I say through the grace or the entrusted position that I have, to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That does not say that God hands out saving faith in different measures to different people, so some get saved, some don't. And when Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, he was really rebuking himself. That's not what this is saying. Okay? As according as God hath dealt to every man his position in the work, the faith, okay? The measure of faith. And you'll see this. We're talking about, the very next verse says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We're talking about your position, your office, your place, okay? What you're supposed to be doing in the body. The measure of the faith or the position or office. And he says, I say this through the grace or the entrusted position given to me. So we are to think soberly, realizing God has put me in the body. I have a position. I have something to do. In Matthew 25:15, and he gave unto him, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. That's not talking about their ability to believe. What's it talking about? He said, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. God is, when you believed, okay, that faith is something you had to do. And if you don't, you will suffer for it. But once you believe and come to Christ, God's Spirit comes in within you, and He knows your natural abilities, and He gifts you accordingly. Okay? If you have natural abilities, and you can change that to some degree, depending on how responsible or irresponsible, how educated or uneducated, you can be more usable or less usable. But God will gift you according to those things, according to your several ability, and then you are supposed to occupy till He comes. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Paul's not saying anything about his personal salvation in believing the gospel. He's talking about his service in the body, in the work, okay? He said, as we've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. Okay, so he's talking about every man, every person has been given a place according to God's evaluation of your natural ability, and he's gifting you to fill a role in his body. And we are to think soberly. We are to realize that, okay, I've got a responsibility. Am I fulfilling it? I've got a calling. I've got something to do. Am I doing it? For as we have many members in one body, Paul did not recognize Christianity as a bunch of people scattered around, doing their own thing, claiming the invisible, universal body of Christ. Huh. Can you imagine a human body that didn't believe in membership? Or headship? Wouldn't work too well, would it? God doesn't have bodies like that. We have many members in one body. And each individual congregation of the Lord is that. Many members in one body. And all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. There's accountability. Okay? The context he's speaking of is local assemblies patterned after the churches of Judea, with a bishop and elders for their headship, with membership, with church standards, rules, order, accountability, and discipline, with excommunication being in place if you don't submit to the rules and boundaries of the church. And when one was excommunicated from the local assembly in Paul's day, in Paul's thinking, in the context that Paul is speaking, when one was excommunicated from a church body, they were excommunicated from God's salvation program. Okay? And all the churches were accountable to each other, and everybody in the individual churches were accountable to each other, and they were supposed to follow the order and the headship, and the churches of Judea were the patterns, and all the churches in the Gentile lands were to follow those patterns, and it was all basically the pattern of the synagogue. Nobody took communion unless they were a member of that local congregation in good standing, or a member of a fellow congregation in good standing that church recognized. And they had letters of commendation that they took with them when they went from Thessalonica to Galatia or whatever, to show that they were indeed in good standing in Thessalonica, so the Galatians could receive them into communion without going through the door of baptism and all that. Okay? So this, it was important to these people. And Paul is speaking in that context. Okay, let's go on down. members one of another. I'll skip what I was going to say there for sake of time. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Notice the word gifts, the word office. So when he says, as God has distributed to every man the measure of faith, he's talking about your position in the faith, in the work, your gift, your office, where you are placed and what you're supposed to do. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and according to our place in the body. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. You say, well, Brother Mark, how do I know what gift I have? I have learned that opportunity and demand will dictate to us our response ability. When God gives you, when God lays it in your lap and you know I've got to deal with this, God will gift you accordingly. And I think it's important for you to be busy about God's work, being a need meter, fulfilling whatever role happens to fall into your jurisdiction and fall into your lap, and let others decide what gifts you have. Let the church looking on decide what gift you have, and you just be busy about God's business. I've met so many people who have, quote-unquote, studied spiritual gifts, and they have determined that they have the gift of mercy. So therefore, they are always sympathizing with the rebel and the sinner. And it's like, just go sit down. That's nonsense. I have met people who have studied this idea that spiritual gifts are the same as temperaments. You heard that teaching? The different temperaments. And they line up the spiritual gifts with the temperaments. And the clerics are the prophets. And so when you hear someone being dogmatic or strict or, you know, someone who is standing strong for truth, that's the prophets. They're all like that. You know, we just got to, you know, those of us with the gift of mercy, we kind of put up with them and they kind of put up with us. That's the kind of garbage that's being taught in the name of Christianity. Mm-hmm. You don't have a gift to operate contrary to God's word.
Right.
And if somebody has a different gift than you, it doesn't mean you don't have to listen to them. Their gift is meant to balance you. So when the Bible says, in honor preferring one another, it means that I believe that if you are God's child, that God is working through you to bless the entire body, and that your opinion, your thought, your input, your presence in God's body is meant to add something to my life spiritually, and therefore I need to be watching for it. Doesn't mean I absorb everything you say and do, because you've got to grow in grace, I've got to grow in grace. But it means that I respect the fact that you're a vessel and God could speak to me through you. And I need to pay attention. In fact, this morning we were talking about the 80%, 20% that Philip brought up, okay? And then the 40%. He's got 40% right. Well, what if his 40% covers some of the area of my 20%? Then I can learn from that to increase my 80% maybe to 90%, right? And those of you who weren't here in Sunday school, you're lost. We won't go through it all again. So are the prophets the conservatives and the mercy the liberals? Some people actually teach that kind of stuff. No, no, no. God's mercy is in perfect agreement with His justice.
Amen. Right.
God's mercy is in perfect agreement with His grace and justice and His love.
Yes.
It all fits under the category of love, and it's all appropriate in its place. There's a time to have mercy, and there's a time to not have mercy. Okay? God is perfectly appropriate in all His attributes. And so when we are properly gifted by Him, and not some gift of our own making, It says gifts differing, but it doesn't stop there. It says differing according to the grace given unto us. In other words, Jezebel in Thyatira was not gifted by God. She thought she was. She claimed to be a prophetess. She thought she had the gift of teaching. Others thought she had it too. She didn't. God is not going to gift a woman to preach. Not going to do it. So if she has a gift in that realm, it's not from God. It's from somewhere else. You don't have a gift to operate contrary to God's Word. So having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us wait on our prophesying, or prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. In other words, mind my own business, my own jurisdiction, be busy about what God gave me to do, and not just be looking around nitpicking others on what they're doing. You know, we are accountable one to another, but my primary thrust should be doing what God has called and gifted me to do in my place. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Now understand, Paul, in Paul's mind, all of God's law is love. All of God's gifts, His gifts are love. Everything the church does, from excommunication to baptism, is love. Everything God does, from destroying Sodom and Gomorrah to saving a lost soul, is love. Okay? When you understand love from that context, then he says, let love, let your ministry, let your service, let your, what we're talking about here, let it be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. If you have the gift of mercy, it doesn't mean you sympathize with evil. Okay? Let love, let your gifts, let your service, let your thoughts, let your mind, let everything be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. The word abhor means to shudder, to detest. This doesn't make you a Pharisee. It's okay for Christians to detest evil.
Right.
It's okay for you to hate evil. You're supposed to. And cleave. It means cemented or glued, committed to that which is good. There can be no compromise with sin or evil. You can have compassion on the sinner when he repents, but there can be no compromise with sin or evil. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This is your service in the body, as you are serving, as a one with the gift of prophecy, or one with the gift of ministry, or the teaching, or the exhortation, or giving, or him that showeth mercy. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Respect God's work in one another. See the value of one another. And your service then will be within the boundaries of God's love. Verse 11, not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, there is no virtue in being slow, slothful, inefficient. But there is no virtue in being diligent unless you're serving the Lord. You can be fervent and diligent, and you can run a good business, and you can get a lot of work done, and you can make the money, and you can make the right decisions. But if you're not doing it to serve the Lord, there's no virtue in it. It says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's when we do it ultimately for God's kingdom, God's work, God's glory. That's where the virtue comes in. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant, what does that mean? It means to be strong towards. In hope, rejoice. In tribulation, be patient. And be strong in your prayer life. Strong towards prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Hey, these are just He's just naming a number of things that make up a proper church body, a proper people. Okay? We should be excelling in every single area. Read them over. Say, am I excelling here? Am I excelling here? Is this characteristic of me? This is a part. This is what the people of God should be like. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You women, you know, you may not be able to prophesy and preach and teach and so forth in the sense that the men can. But there's ample room for you to distribute to the necessity of saints, to be hospitable, to learn to be a good hostess, to learn to be willing to serve one another in the body. And women have spiritual gifts the same as men do, but not for the same purpose as men have. There were women in the Bible who prophesied. And that can be interpreted as singing. That can be interpreted as women, the older women teaching the younger women. It's not a matter of that you don't have a place to teach or to exhort. It's just that you've got to be teaching and exhorting in the right context according to God's Word. You need to be in your place. God has a place for everyone, for the young people. It's not proper for the young people to want to leave the church, okay, or the home. They have a place. And so everyone needs to be in their place doing what their place mandates. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. This is a general principle. Jesus taught, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect or complete or whole in love and righteousness, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So basically, those who persecute you, seek their salvation. Seek to lead them to God. Seek to it doesn't mean you say God bless you or bid them Godspeed. Because the Bible says that we should not bid Godspeed to someone who is propagating error, lest we be partaker of their evil deeds. Okay, so it's not necessarily saying God bless you. Okay, it's not talking about saying a blessing, it's talking about being a blessing. Bless them. Be a blessing. You're the only Jesus they're going to see. So strive to be that Jesus in their life. 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Tune in to your brethren. Tune in to people's pain. Tune in to their blessing. Don't be wishing it was yours. Don't be coveting and envying. Tune in. Step into their life and rejoice with them. Step into their life and weep with them. Don't be sitting back and saying, well, you shouldn't have cried so hard about that. That's not your business. That's not your place. You're not called for that. Get in there and cry with them. Get in there and rejoice with them. That's what the Bible says. Be of the same mind one toward another. In other words, enter into their place. Try to understand them. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Condescend to men of low estate does not mean put up with the simpletons or put up with the poor. That's not what he's saying. Okay? He's saying to mind, don't be in your mind elevated to, I'm too high for this. I'm way up here and you're way down there. But the Bible says here, get down there and walk with the humble. Take the path of the humble. In fact, Young's literal translation says this, of the same mind one toward another, not minding the high things, but with the lowly going along. Become not wise in your own conceits. Don't think that you're too high to get down there and weep with those that are weeping. Don't think that you're too high to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. Don't think that you're too high to minister to your brethren. Be not impressed or mindful of proud things. Jesus said that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Adam Clark says on that point, be a companion of the humble and pass through life with as little noise and show as possible. Let the poor, godly man be your chief companion and learn from his humility and piety to be humble and godly. I think that's the proper attitude in Paul's words. The values of this world and what the world thinks are high are disgusting to God. God is not impressed with the world. He's disgusted with the world. He's not impressed with man's values. So when you start minding high things, okay, being impressed with proud things, you're disgusting to God. God is not impressed. Don't think that wisdom dwells along with you, and don't look to the world for it. Don't think that your values and your tastes and your perspective are the gauge of truth. Don't think that your definition of success is necessarily the same as God's. And don't think that public opinion is God's opinion. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. The foolish girl seeks to the world to learn success in womanhood, but they're the biggest failures around. The foolish boy seeks to the world to learn successful manhood, but they've already flunked. True manhood is being valiant for truth. True manhood is being valiant for what's right. True manhood is learning the ways of God and exemplifying them to the world. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, don't stoop to the level of the wicked to avenge yourself. Don't return the same evil just because it is in your power to do it. Proverbs 24:28, be not witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. But rather, do what would be considered honest if it were seen of all men. That's what it's saying. Provide things honest in the sight. In other words, if everybody knew what really happened there, they would have to admit that what you did was honest. That what you did was appropriate. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't avenge yourself. Okay, now let me say a word here. Self-defense and defending the weak or innocent is not evil. Nowhere in the Bible does it say self-defense or defending the weak or defending the innocent is evil. So when it says don't return evil for evil, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about defending yourself. We're not talking about defending the weak. We're not talking about defending the innocent, because that is not evil. It is not returning evil. It's upholding righteousness. You say, can you prove that? Yes, I will prove that. Because the Apostle Paul, in his teaching, is quoting from the Word of God that he had, the Old Testament. So that means he fully agrees with all of it. You don't quote from the Old Testament unless you believe that it agrees with what you're saying. It would be destroying what you're saying. If you're teaching contrary to the Old Testament, and then you quote the Old Testament as authority, you've really blown your case. The Bible says, in Proverbs 24:11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Paul is teaching the Old Testament. He's going to quote it in just a minute here. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, do your part. Do your part to keep the peace. Matthew 5:23, Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Do your part to make peace. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Okay, that should be the goal. But what if he doesn't hear you? Well, he gives further instruction. You gotta take it on to the next steps, and if he won't hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's as much as lieth in you, but it doesn't lie in you to make them repent. All you can do is your part. They've got to do their part. Okay, let's go on down. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, which is what he's teaching through this whole passage here that we've been reading, these few verses. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written in the Old Testament, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, again quoting the Old Testament, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord shall reward you, says the Old Testament. You stay in line so God can judge them. He'll either do it through God-ordained government or through divine providence. But you stay in your place. You keep rank. That's what he's teaching. Keep rank under God's authority. Don't take the law into your own hands. If it's not in your jurisdiction, leave it to those who have jurisdiction. Now, if someone is trying to break in my home and harm my family, I have jurisdiction. Okay? And therefore, I'm not avenging myself. I'm defending my family. Total different situation. Right. It was wrong for King David to avenge himself with his own hand upon Nabal. But it was right for him to slay Goliath and defend Israel.
Right.
Okay? Those are two different situations, and they need to be divided properly. In Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That is the moral ethic of the Old Testament. Proverbs 24:17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Let the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. That's Old Testament. Proverbs 25:21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Now, understand. If he's hungry while he's breaking through the window to kill you, that's not the time to offer him food. It's not what it's talking about. Okay? If he's thirsty while he's trying to destroy your children or your family or harm the innocent blood, that's not the time to give him a drink. It's not what it's talking about. Okay? It's talking about the guy that lives down the road that doesn't like you because of your faith, or maybe he's a different nationality and he doesn't like you. He's your enemy without cause. Because you're not allowed to give him cause. You're a Christian. You should try to make a friend of your enemy. When a man's ways please the Lord, God can make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Okay? That's the goal. Doesn't always work. Jesus pleased the Lord and his enemies were not at peace with him. It's a general rule, okay? But this is talking about the fact, if that neighbor down the road or that guy that lives in the next county who you know is your enemy, you see him along the road with a flat tire. Here's an opportunity to try and make a friend of my enemy. Here's an opportunity to bless those who curse me. Here's an opportunity to do good to those who do evil to me. Okay? I'm going to stop and help him. That's the idea. Okay? When he's breaking into your house with a knife and he's wanting to do harm to you, that's not the time to say, oh, honey, fix a meal quick. Okay? That's the time for the strong man of the house to not suffer his house to be broken through. Okay? If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, If your enemy happens to come in and he's holding you hostage, you should have an attitude to try and make a friend of that enemy if you can. If you have a chance to escape, you gotta escape. Run. If you have a chance to break away, You got to break away. If you have a chance to conquer your enemy and subdue him so you're out of danger, do it. But you do it with an attitude of Scripture. So, when I conquer that enemy and bring him into subjection and call the authorities, I tell him, you know, God loves you. You need to get your life straightened out. Because if you die in this condition, you're going to go straight to hell. But you need to repent. You need to find a better way to live. This is not in your best interest. And though law and order is important, the authorities are going to come, they're going to get you, they're going to try you in a just trial, hopefully, and either sentence you to death or imprisonment. And while you're in prison, I might come and visit you and try to witness to you before you go get the capital punishment. I'll probably try and witness to you and try to get you to repent. But law and order cannot be violated and compromised and destroyed because of principles of trying to bless those that curse us. God has created all the principles, and they all have their place.
Right.
Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Doing evil, listen to me, doing evil is not overcoming evil with good. Right? Can you agree with that? Doing evil is not overcoming evil with good. Choosing not to protect the weak or the innocent from criminal action is evil. Choosing not to protect your family against criminal action is evil. Choosing not to uphold law and order when you have jurisdiction is evil. So when you do that, you're not overcoming evil with good. You're doing evil. It's important that we get these things straight. When we do what is right, when we uphold God's Word, Genesis to Revelation, we put everything where it's supposed to be, and we properly represent His program, His way, His will, then we heap coals of fire on the head of the world. Those coals of fire will either bring them to repentance, the coals of conviction, or they will hate us all the more, like Cain did to Abel. Abel, when he did what was right, heaped coals of fire on Cain's head. And if Abel went out in the field, I don't know why they were out in the field. There's some Jewish Talmudic writings as to what they were doing out in the field, but we don't know if it's the Word of God or not. But if Abel went out in the field to try and reason with Cain, and say, look, Cain, you know, I have nothing personally against you. You need to get your life straightened out. You need to obey God. You need to repent. Or maybe he went out and took Cain a cup of water while Cain was working out in the field. And Cain thought, you know, this is my opportunity. Not only this guy made me look bad, but now he thinks he's going to bring me a glass of water. He may have had so much animosity that that's when he killed him. I don't know what they were doing in the field. But once anything that Abel would have done nice or godly towards Cain would have heaped more coals of fire on his head. Doing what is right is what I'm called to do. I don't have the option of going contrary to God's Word because I think it's more pious. Because I think it's more spiritual. Because I think it'll work better. Because I think the outcome will be better. I don't have that option. I'm supposed to uphold the position that God has given me, uphold the principles that God has given me. And so I know I'm not... Okay. If somebody comes over here and shoots my cow, for me to go shoot his cow is avenging myself.
Right.
It's returning evil for evil.
Right.
Okay? But if someone comes over here to shoot my family, and I can defend my family, protect my family, either through fleeing, either through going into a secured room, or subduing the attacker, in whatever means I can. Okay? The most efficient and wise means would be the thing to do. In either case, I'm not avenging myself. I'm protecting my wife and children. I am fulfilling my role and responsibility as head of this household. I have jurisdiction. Okay? I'm the strong man of the house. And if the strong man had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. That is a general principle that Jesus used to illustrate a number of points. It's a proper principle. That's not avenging. That's defending. But in not avenging ourselves, we're following the principles of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul did not quote the words of Jesus here. He quoted the Old Testament. There was no conflict. He could have quoted either one. There's no conflict. He was not forsaking Jesus for the Old Testament. There was no conflict. It's all the same word, all the same God. Let's stand together. Any questions or thoughts?
Well, I thought it had us along the line of the Jew, thinking that all the promises of God were to him because he was of the nation of Israel. But if he was not a part of the believing remnant, a lot of those promises didn't even apply to him. That same mistake goes on today. You read through and, oh, this is a promise to God for, you know, those who are following him, but you kind of minimize that part. You just figure, oh, that's me. Like, we do well to make sure that is us that is talking to before we just claim it and run with it or make use of it.
A Jew without the faith of Abraham did not qualify as the seed. Therefore, the promise was not to them. A Christian without the faith of Abraham does not qualify for the church or the bride. Therefore, the promise does not apply to them. Yes, that's true. Before you claim a promise of God, make sure you are a qualified recipient. And how much more accountability is on those who are raised in the privileged position as opposed to those who are raised outside of it? We have great responsibility. And instead of feeling like that's a load, if you feel like that's a yoke and a load, it's because you don't love it. You haven't embraced it. Okay? When you really want to succeed in an area. Okay? You young men, if you decided we're going to have a lawn mowing business, a church, you know, all the young men of the church, we're going to get together and mow lawns, and we're going to be professional. We're going to have the best mowers. We're going to dress in uniforms. We're going to have a haircut. You know, we're going to represent God in this thing. Okay? Then all those particulars of character, you know, showing your character would not be a burden. This is a part of what we're wanting to do. This is furthering our cause. Well, the same way it is if we're going to be the caretakers of God's program. We're the people of God. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're the disciples of Jesus. So, the disciplines, the perfecting of our ways, the yoke of character and all that won't be a burden. All it does is streamline our efficiency. But when you really don't care about the efficiency, when you don't have the same goals, it's a burden. It's a weight. And you just soon chuck it.
What other people say about us has a tendency to greatly affect us because the lawn mowing business, you could see the value in it because pretty soon you'd have a good reputation. It's like we can get jobs that other people can't because of our reputation. Mm-hmm. Whereas when it's a church that other people are going to despise you because you're associated with it, it's like, well, what advantage is there today?
And do I really want all the trappings so everybody knows I'm a part of this group, or do I want to kind of distance myself from that? Well, let's...